Hello and welcome to Pearls and Swine. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors at Evangel Community Church in Houghton, and I'm joined here with a fellow pastor here at Evangel, Pastor Travis. How you doing, Travis?
Hey, howdy, hey. Good, man. How are you?
Good, doing all right. We've been in this series here on Sunday mornings for the last couple of weeks, last few weeks, actually. We're wrapping it up. We just wrapped it up this past Sunday on worship. We've called it Worship Machines. And it's kind of a cute, creative way, I thought, anyway.
Well, the graphic's super cool.
The graphics.
And I learned something. It's like there's a name for that style of art, punk.
Steampunk.
There we go. Like I learned something new out of that.
That's
cool.
That's good. Yeah, I mean, that was the goal. I was hoping people would learn about steampunk as a result of So we've been talking about worship. And, you know, it's an interesting topic for us in our culture, because we tend to think that worship is just like a religious, churchy kind of a thing. But what we've been exploring is that actually we were all created to worship. And this is where the title of the series came from, that we as human beings are actually worship machines. It's just built into what we do and who we are. And you know, we started things off looking at the creation account in the book of Genesis, how God created us, and we see that God is revealing himself to us through that creation account. We also see that God was present with us, which is a lot different than, you know, there's other cultures that have different ideas about where the universe and where the world came from, but Christianity is unique in that it involves a creator God who created all things and then was present with his creation, and human beings being the pinnacle of his creation. It says that we are created for relationship with God. We are created to value God above all other things. And as some of you listeners might know, in the story of mankind, there's a fall that happens where sin enters into the story. And what we've been saying is that sin perverted everything, including that desire to worship. And so we worship other things. This has kind of been the key component of what we're talking about here, that we were created to worship God and value God above all other things. And yet because sin is in the world and in us, we have this problem with making idols and lifting up other things above God. So for this week in the podcast, we want to talk about worship and what we see in Scripture. And so we want to start off talking about what did worship look like in the Old Testament?
Yeah, it was a little different than what we do at church on Sunday, which is what we kind of consider our worship gatherings,
yep,
is what we call them. You know, a lot of the Old Testament folks had to go to the temple, and there was different teachings and things that they did as they spent a lot of time there. But a lot of the stuff that's weird for us is this idea of the sacrifices that happened. So, you know, if you made a mistake and you messed up and you sinned, you were to take one of your livestock, a bull or a sheep or rams, or you even see the stories of the doves and the stuff with the money changers in the temple, and you bring them to the altar, and there's a sacrifice that is made with the priest there. And so there had to be blood spilt to pay for those sins. And so we see that over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and it's kind of weird when you read that, if we're honest about it.
Yeah.
But because sin is such a big deal in God's eyes, there has to be a payment. And these gifts, these offerings that were brought of these livestock were supposed to be perfect animals. Yeah. You know, you couldn't bring your lame bull that was dragging his leg and like, well, we're going to kill him anyway. We might as well take him in for the sacrifice.
Right.
It was something that was expected to cost. Livestock back then was livelihood. It was food. They used them for cultivating their fields and all that stuff. So it was a sacrifice on behalf of the person bringing that. And you also see that with crops and grains and things like that. They were supposed to bring 10% of that to the offering there. So this idea of a sacrifice taking place in worship is very much rooted, not just throughout the Old Testament, but it carries forward into the New Testament as well.
Right. And, you know, it's interesting, too, another aspect of this Old Testament picture of worship is the, there's almost, and this is maybe not the perfect way to think about this, but I often think about, as I read the Old Testament, there's mentions of many gods beyond the one true God the God of Jacob, and, you know, go into some of the Old Testament language about who the one true God is. But there's often this almost like competition, like the other people around God's people also had their own gods that they had either created or had been passed down to them. And so we see some interesting run-ins even. And so where I'm going with this with worship is that there's also the aspect of God's people were expected to lift up the one true God above all other gods, which is, you know, you get to the Ten Commandments and it says there should be no other gods before the one true God. And, you know, it makes me think about this whole instance with, I always confuse them in my brain. Was it Elijah who calls down fire?
Yeah. When he was taunting the other.
The prophets of Baal, which was another god in the Old Testament era.
Maybe if you cut yourselves and scream louder, your God will hear you. That's a pretty awesome story. First Kings.
Yeah, it's let's put our gods to the test and see who's more powerful. And of course, the God of the Israelites, the one true God who created all things, shows up in a mighty way. And the prophets of Baal who were there waiting for their God to show up, are basically they're made into fools because nothing happens because their God's not real. So there's this picture of Old Testament worship also that was about like almost competition between the one true God and all these false gods. And so there is an aspect of it in the Old Testament beyond just the sacrifices. There's also this aspect of proclaiming the greatness of God, which we carry into our expression of worship now in most of our churches. When we sing songs of praise, we're proclaiming how great God is and what God has done.
Yeah, I think there are quite a few different components of worship when we look at that. Proclamation is one of them. You look at the commandment, the mandate for the church from Jesus.
Yep.
And so we're switching a little bit over into the New Testament realms now. But he calls the church to gather together corporately for worship. And we gather together on Sunday mornings. We've got two services, 9:30 and 11 here at Evangel. And we do sing and we open God's word together and we pray together and we do communion at the Lord's Supper together. We do different things outside of that too. We've got our church baptism picnic that we just had yesterday, which was awesome.
That's right.
You know, and it's just, that's a corporate worship thing. Yes, you can worship privately, you know, with praise music or reading God's word in your home. But there is something beautiful and powerful at the way that the Spirit moves and works when fellow believers gather together.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm glad that you brought up that mandate because it's such an important thing for us as God's people. And it's a part of, again, it's a part of how God created us, that this desire to worship. And that's a great way for us to put that into practice together.
Well, and you hit on this a little bit, like back in the Genesis creation story, one of the reasons we worship God is because he is our creator.
Yeah.
You know, we're created, mankind is created in the image of God. We have God's fingerprints all around us in creation. So we talked about this before, we're not worshiping the created, we're to worship the creator.
Yeah, that's the huge distinction that I tend to rest on, is that when given the option of worshiping creation versus the creator, I mean, it seems when you lay it out, it seems so obvious, and yet it's still something that we struggle with because it can feel easier at times to worship something that we can understand, that and we can grasp, that we can look at, that we can hold even sometimes. You know, we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about how what an idol is, and basically an idol is anything else that we lift up and value above God. And we live in an era now where for most of us, it's not as much about, you know, other gods that we actually know of, that we consider other gods. It tends to be things that are a little trickier for us to put our finger on. You know, I'm a parent, Travis, you're a parent. We know that even our kids can become an idol.
Oh yeah.
You know, it can become something that we go, you know what? We know what God has called us to do, but
just go to a little league game.
Yeah.
Man.
You know, I've had so many conversations over the years, especially with parents, about this idea of safety, you know, and a fear that if God called me to do something with my family, take my family somewhere difficult, maybe I'm not going to go because I'm worried about the safety issue. And, you know, that is a consideration, mm-hmm. and it's a tough one. But what it comes down to me is, if God calls me to do it, part of the way that I show that I worship God above all other things and value him above all other things is I go, even if it represents a risk.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you see that reminds me of, is it Jacob and Isaac?
Yeah.
In the Bible, that's a gnarly story for a dad to read, and yet God is calling him in,
right,
to test his faithfulness.
Yeah. I mean, you could frame that up, that story of Isaac, and, you know, you could frame that up in a way to see, it was a test to see if Abraham really valued God above all other things.
Yeah.
Or was this son who he had waited for so long, did that become the thing, the gift that God had, mm-hmm. given became the thing that he valued more? And, you know, if you don't know how that story ends, or if you don't know that story in general, I'll give you an overview. God had promised Abraham that he would make his family into a mighty nation. We have a song that I sang when I was a kid growing up. Father Abraham had many sons.
Yes.
You ever do that one?
Yeah.
It was good when it had hand motions. It was a lot of fun. Anyway, the point was, God had promised Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would be the you know, the parents, the beginning of a great nation. And they grow older and older and older, no kids. And yet God had made this promise. And finally, in their old age, they have this son, Isaac. And as he grows older, it gets to a point where God tells Abraham to take Isaac and go sacrifice him.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a reader, the first time you read that story, you're going, wait, what? This is the son that you just promised.
Bonkers, yeah.
Yeah. And so Isaac goes and takes all the steps of obedience to do that. And then God stops him and says, no, don't do that. This was to see if you were going to be faithful, to see if you were going to value me above even this promise that I had made to you, which is, you know, it's kind of a head game. You go, wait, what?
Oh, yeah. And the symbolism there that leans into the New Testament of Christ and the sacrifice that he has. So
because God later says, no, I'll give my son.
Yeah. Yeah,
and that'll be the sacrifice for all.
He tests him. He's just about right there to plunge the knife down. And God is like, nope, hold up, dude. Here's a ram. Here's the sacrifice that I want you to make on this altar. And so what they do then after that is he unties his kid and they sacrifice the ram on the altar. And they worship God.
Yeah.
And I see that as worshiping God out of his saving acts. Yep. And that's what we gather for, is to worship and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the saving grace that he offers from the cross. And so these ideas of worship bleeding over, so to speak, because there's a lot of bloodshed and the sacrifices for the payment of sin, go from Old Testament to New Testament. And that's that meta narrative that I just love about how
I've
those
heard
things
it before
connect.
Called the crimson thread of the Bible.
Oh, that's
the
super
blood
good.
That runs
yeah.
through, you know.
So good.
And that's a good point, I think, to transition us into a specific passage in the New Testament that talks about worship. And to give a little bit of a background before we get into that, you know, we already mentioned just a moment ago that this sacrificial system of the Old Testament of constantly having to offer sacrifices to pay for your sins, there's also another aspect of that I want to mention quickly is the temple. You mentioned it too, but the temple was the place where God's presence was. So if you want it, this is why you had to go to the temple to do these sacrifices, because that's where God's presence was. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God was there. And so you had to go to the temple. And so Jesus comes. And as we already mentioned, Jesus becomes that perfect sacrifice and becomes the sacrifice to cover all sacrifices. Like, there's no more need for sacrifice for sin anymore after Jesus, because he was that perfect sacrifice. And when he comes and does that work, and it was obedience to the Father, which is, it's mm-hmm. obedience is a key word for me in our faith and how we're supposed to live out our lives, is in obedience to God. But Jesus comes and models that. And when he comes, he flips a lot of things upside down compared to what God's people had been doing in the Old Testament. This is part of why he gets crucified, because he said some things that really did not jive with what the Jewish leaders at the time thought was true. So another thing that he does in relation to the temple is Jesus comes and says, well, actually, now that I have died and risen from the dead, defeating death, paying for your sins, now you can have the Spirit of God in you.
Mm-hmm.
So now our bodies become the temple. we become like bearers of that as we go throughout our lives.
And, well, in that dwelling place that you were talking about in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the general population area from the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go.
Yep.
And so when Christ dies on the cross and you see that temple veil being torn, that's opening up the door because of the death of Jesus and his atonement with his bloodshed for our sins. We have that permission. We have that availability of God to go right before him now. You don't need an intermediary. You've got just full access to the throne,
right?
Which is beautifully awesome.
Yeah. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in throughout the Apostle Paul's teaching and ministry, he continues the things that Jesus started in terms of teaching about the kingdom of God and about how God's people are supposed to live. And in Romans 12, he says something interesting about worship. This is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will."
Super good.
Oh, yeah. And it you know, it does something that Jesus did a lot. It expands and deepens the ideas that had previously prevailed for God's people. So now it's not just about coming and offering, you know, an animal or a grain offering. It's about offering your whole body.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a shift in some ways from sort of an internal action, like, okay, I recognize that I'm guilty of my sin, and so I give this sacrifice, and this internal idea that, okay, I'm going to lift God up as the one true God and worship him as such. And it turns it into, well, now there's a physical aspect.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about your heart or your mind attitude. It's about, what do I do with my whole life as an offering of worship?
Yeah, because it says living sacrifice.
Yeah.
All those sacrifices we talked about in the Old Testament had their lifespan end pretty quick there.
Right.
And I think that's the key point to focus in on. Like, we understand what sacrifice is. You know, we've talked about the Old Testament stuff where there's a death that happens, but as a living sacrifice, that's a little bit harder to consider, because it's every part of us.
Yeah.
It's every part of what we do. And it's not to say that, you know, we do good deeds or, you know, walk little ladies across the street because we're going to get a blessing for that. But we're called into something different when our life is connected with Christ.
Yeah.
We're called to let the old pass away and the new has come. You know, we've died with Christ and we've risen in his resurrection. We're doing that baptism. Yeah. We did that baptism thing, and you know, that's the symbolism of it. You go down in the water, you're in the grave with Jesus, and you come out made pure and white as snow in God's eyes because of that sacrifice. And so how you live actually matters.
Yeah.
And how you live and the things, like we've talked about, of idols in our lives and the way we prioritize things, that shows where your heart's at in worship.
Yeah. And this doesn't mean that God is, or that Paul here is saying that everyone should become a minister and quit all the other things and just spend all your days praying and reading the Bible. That's great. But there's this picture here of whatever you do, let's just talk about our work. You know, if you're a construction worker, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, that work becomes an offering of worship to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that, again, it expands the previous idea of what worship was. You know, in a lot of ways, I think worship was compartmentalized for God's people in the Old Testament era before Jesus came. And now it becomes, no, every part of your life is worship. Your work, the raising of your kids, your relationships with friends and family, it all becomes worship. And in some ways you could hear that and go, well, that sounds impossible.
Yeah.
And the truth is, on our own, it is impossible.
Yeah.
But we have this gift of the Holy Spirit that God promises for those who have put their trust in Jesus.
Well, and Paul talks more about that in his letter to the Corinthians, that whatever you do, deed, whatever you eat or drink, do it for the glory of the Lord. And that's an even probably trickier concept. Yeah. Like, whatever I eat or drink, do it for the glory of the Lord. But we need food, we need drink to sustain life, and we have to be alive to be a living sacrifice. Yeah. So it's that whole concept of, it's a mind change.
Yeah.
It's like how Jesus flipped the script on everything. Like, you start thinking about, yeah, I don't need to just go here to worship God. I need to do that wherever I'm at, because he's in you and he's with you when you're a believer in him.
Yeah.
Through his Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, and it, you know, when you expand it to that point, even it becomes like the food that I put into my body matters because, you know,
Flaming Hot Cheetos.
Right. Oh man. Why'd you have to bring that one up specifically? Come on. It becomes, if my body is a temple that contains the very presence of God through the Spirit, what I do to take care of my body or not is, it becomes more important.
Oh yeah.
And this expands the idea so much that it can feel overwhelming, and yet we have help.
Mm-hmm.
And there's also grace, because we're still, as long as we're living on this side of the grave, we're going to experience the consequences of sin and have to deal with that in our lives. And so it's a challenge, but it's a challenge that we have help with from our loving God.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, we go back right to the beginning where we started talking about sacrifice. Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price for our sins. That's the hard work. And then he gives us that free gift. And he's just holding it out there saying, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. And I want this for you. I want you to have this life to the full, where I am the object of your worship. I'm the object of your love. And come find rest and peace in me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're struggling with some stuff, or are you thinking like, hey, maybe my priorities aren't right in life, or, you know, life just isn't what I thought it would be, come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And if you've got questions about that, or you want just to talk a little bit about that with somebody, we'd love to talk to you about that. You can always email us, travis@evangelup.org. Come hang out with us on a Sunday morning. You're going to hear about Jesus over and over and over again, and the good news of the salvation that he brings to a broken and lost world. And we're all in need of a savior.
Mm-hmm.
So that has been Pearls and Swine, an Evangel Houghton podcast. If you'd like to check out any of our previous episodes, you can always search us out, Evangel Houghton podcast, on any of your favorite podcast searching ways, means, devices. Or you can always check us out on our website, evangelup.org. Everything's on there as well. And we hope you guys have a great day, and take care.